Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless the going forth of your word to our hearts today. And Lord, it would be so great, it would be so wonderful if you might, Lord, just lavish upon us the ability in these next few moments to, all, as it were, put on the sights and sounds of when your son walked through that little village of Nain and saw what he saw, said what he said, did what he did, that faith might be bolstered, that faith might be born. That what we learned this morning, Lord, would reach our hearts today, 2,000 years removed from the moment that we read about, but your word is eternal. 2,000 years removed from what's recorded, but the need is still the same. And maybe this morning in our hearts here, those that have gathered or those that are listening in, we've lost someone. We've lost someone, Lord, to suffering, pain, and death. We ask you, Lord, that you would encourage us today. And God, that you would also challenge us, that whatever has gone on in our lives, whatever has happened, that we would never be shy again about speaking to anyone about the one in whom we profess to love, that Jesus is the one who can raise the dead. It's Jesus who gives life. And even Jesus who said, if a man dies, believing in him, yet shall he live. So, Lord God, we pray that you would fill us now with the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that out of your word, we might behold wonderful things. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we are in verses 11 to 17 in our study together. And we are learning so much about Jesus and so much about his nature. And what we're looking at today, and the title of the message today, is what faith has to do. What faith has to do. Last time when we were in our study together, we looked at what faith has to say. We heard statements of faith, and we heard professions of faith. We talked about that centurion and his servant that had become sick and was even near unto death. And when we looked at that, we looked at some very important things, and it's important since it's been some time since we've been together, that we remember in verses 1 to 5 of Luke chapter 7 that faith says to think outside the box, that God is greater than our ability to describe God and to categorize him. And we learned that faith works and moves outside the box because faith calls for help. Faith is not proud. It reaches out to God. And we saw that when the centurion cried out regarding his servant. And then we also saw that faith knows to go to Jesus. We might have faith in so many other things in this life and in this world. And I believe that God will strip away things. I don't care what it is. I don't care how cute it is, how big it is, how green it is, or how gold it is. I believe that if God loves us, and he does, if anything's an idol in our lives, God will strip it away so that we might go to Jesus with our needs. And he's very faithful to do that. We saw that faith cries out to God, that there's no one else to cry out to, because that centurion sent that Jewish leadership to beg Jesus to come and heal that servant of his. And then secondly, we saw that faith has to say this, that we're not worthy. Faith says, in the light of our unworthiness, that we can't see God being part of our lives. It's a natural tendency for us to realize that when we consider God, that we almost run into the shadows. We withdraw and we say, oh God, who am I? And what am I that you would love me? That you would even care for me? But faith, even though we are overwhelmed with a sense of unworthiness, faith announces to us that God wants to be part of our lives. That centurion said, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. And yet Jesus had a plan to bless that man. We also realize that faith invites the presence of God into our lives. We don't warrant that either. And yet God wants to live with us. God wants to dwell with us and be with us. The presence of God. We also learned that faith, and this is amazing, faith cries out and announces that God wants to change things in our lives. Church, listen, I have got to tell you that, and part of it is maybe the reason why God has called me to be a pastor. I came from Russia and flew from Russia to Copenhagen to Seattle, stepped off the plane and went into a 3-day teaching conference of pastors from all over the Northwest, from the tip of the Aleutian Islands of Alaska, as far south as Utah, all the way up into Canada, and had a chance to speak to 600 pastors, and so many of them struggling with their calling. Should they be in the ministry or not? And I've got to tell you that my heart went out to them, because I don't struggle with that. I heard God speak to me. I don't doubt that. And that's my joy and that's my power, knowing that the Lord has called me to do what I'm doing. But the amazing thing is that because of that being true, I love to see change happen in my life. And because that's true, you know, God is always moving. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And the reason why he says that is because everything around him changes, including you and I. If God is at work, you're going to be changed. Oh, Pastor, I don't want to be changed. You need to be changed, like a baby. You know? Babies are cute, but sometimes babies need changing because they begin to stink a little bit. God changes our lives. If evolution were ever true, it's true only in the life of a Christian. We are changed, the Bible says, from glory to glory by the power of God. You see, I'm not worthy to be changed. I've been this way. I've been that way. I'm unworthy. I agree with you. I'm unworthy. But God loves change. And he changes us. Isn't it great he doesn't leave us where we're found? He converts and changes and molds and shapes. And thirdly, last time, what faith had to say to us was that faith says anything is possible with God. And we saw three things about that. We saw that the Lord takes notice. That one verse tells us there in verses 9 to 10 that when Jesus heard that man's faith, he marveled at him and turned and he said. We studied in depth that Jesus took notice because he was impressed with this centurion's faith. And also this, it's important to us because the Lord is looking for the opportunity of what's impossible to work and to move in our life. We're going to hear a little bit more about what's impossible to us. Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. And then we ended our time together last time that what faith has to say is, anything is possible because the Lord is the one who gets the glory. The people returned to the house and they found the servant well, just as Jesus had spoken. And so that's a wonderful thing. So we pick it up where we left off last time. Now it is this, what faith has to do. It's not only what it has to say. Let's look at what faith has to do. And what I mean by that, church, are you listening? Jot it down in your notes. This is what that title means. What faith has to do is in relation to you and I. This is what we must do now in light of what we're going to learn today. Okay? So, beginning at verse 11. Now it happened. The day after that he went into a city, village, really, called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, for she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And the report of this about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding regions. Let's get the technical part out of the way and get into the heart of the matter. The village of Nain. Nain, the village, is named after another Middle Eastern area, more towards or east of this location. in antiquity. Nain was a small village. It was a quaint little place. It was nothing that you would want to go visit. It was nothing that you'd vacation in. Why would Jesus even be going through that area? What's the deal with that? Nain, for those of you who care, and you can see the map right here, Nain is approximately 10 miles southeast of Nazareth. You might say, well, I don't get that either. Well, listen, it's north of Jerusalem. And you can see that on the map. If that doesn't help you, it's about 7,600 miles from Chino Hills. How's that? It's a place that Jesus had to go through. He wanted to go through. How do we know that? Because when we look to our first point this morning, jot it down, church, if you would, what faith has to do, number one, is this, is to see in the dark. Faith has to see in the dark. If there was ever the call for night vision, it is faith. Faith has to see in the dark. And why do we announce this in our study this morning? Because of the very scene that's around us. It's a very sad scene. First of all, it's one of great concern to the community. Look with me at verse 11. It said, now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. This is a sad, sad scene because, number one, it concerned the entire town. The whole city is concerned. We, as good Bible students, would ask the question, why? Why would an entire town be involved in a funeral? What's that all about? Secondly, in a moment, in one moment, this woman was no longer a mother. This woman was no more a wife. The Bible tells us, and we'll learn more in a moment, that she's a widow. And now she's lost her only son. Her son is dead. Her husband is dead. She's all alone. She's got nothing. And you and I, listen, we've got to break the mold of our Western thinking to understand this story. There's no welfare program for her. There's no welfare system for her. There's no registry that she can sign up and come under the widow's outreach. There's none of that. The books of history tell us that she would have slowly whittled away into nothingness. It's a hard life in that time. People trying to make things work to begin with. The Roman Empire is breathing down your neck on top of it. Taxation is high. It's every man for himself. And there's a widow. She's got no husband. And now she's got no son. She's got no one. And I want you to set that in your sights. Death had taken its toll upon this woman's life. And it's a very sad and horrific moment. But Jesus is on his way from Capernaum, where he had done that miracle the very day before regarding the centurion servant. Now Jesus has been heading to the little village of Nain. And he's en route. And all of this great lamentation is going up. The town is there weeping. Now notice the flow of traffic. Jesus and the disciples are heading in. They're approaching the city gates. That's where you would come in. The entire city had called the day off because they're heading out to the graveyard. It's an amazing moment. Everyone's crying. And there's little doubt that this woman and the love of her son and this family had somehow been well known by this town for them to react the way that they do. Jot this down regarding faith having to see in the dark. And that's the challenge to us about our faith. Faith really works in the dark. You won't know that, by the way, until you're in the dark, if your faith really works. Number one is this. We need to be able to see in the dark, and faith sees in the dark. And when it's dark, we can hope for a new day. And I don't want that to sound like some sort of a cute little statement. Oh, just hope for a new day. Let's just wish for a new day. Tomorrow's a new day. This woman's got no tomorrow. At least what tomorrow she has is very bleak. But Jesus is going to show her something about her future, something about her life, that we can hope for a new day. God, church, listen, wake up if you're sleeping. I know it's early, but God is committed to brand new days for us every day. It is God who starts again, over and over again. Am I yelling? I'm sorry. I am so pumped up. You guys, we were on this outreach to Russia and its ministry nonstop, except for about 4 hours a night when we would try to sleep. And you heard from the team on Wednesday night. This woman's life had been shaken. And I looked to the people in Russia and everything is changing for those of you who have been there in the past. It's all different now. Affluence. Bentley Auto Center of St. Petersburg. St. Petersburg Porsche and Audi. They don't want dollars anymore. No dollars. We want euros. We want ruble. They're growing. They're taking off. They're excited. How many old people did we see being left behind that don't understand the change, the government, the future, with their hand out? I gave, in the metro, I gave a woman a little, I don't even know what it was. It was like 200 rubles, which I forget what that is. It's like, I don't know what it is. I forgot. It's like $1 to 27 rubles. Ridiculous. And she looked at that. She started crying. She kissed my hand. I wanted to give her my clothes, but it wouldn't look good on a woman. Nothing. None of this matters to us. Faith doesn't matter to us. We don't even care about faith. But you will when you enter into the dark, when you can't see. Hope. God is into hope. And it says in verses 11 and 12, now it happened. Can you circle that word happened? We won't spend time on it just to say this. It's no accident. This is a plan of God. That's what it means. Now it happened. We read that in a story. We'd never give it a second thought. God had an appointment. Now, it happened the day after. The day after what? The day after Jesus had healed the centurion's slave, servant. That he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him in a large crowd. Verse 12 says, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man. What a story. A dead man. When it's dark, when death has visited you, or when you think death is coming upon you, when you've been announced that death could be at your door someday, could be 6 weeks, could be 6 months, I tell you, you start searching for a new day. And sometimes we do that, and I'm not knocking this by no means. In fact, I'm all for it. We search for hope, we search for a new day by, you know, forgetting to eat that pizza, and we wind up eating tomatoes and celery instead, or good food. You know, God made celery, and I don't know if God made pizza, but this is good stuff to eat. We need to eat, and it helps us. I understand reaching out for that, and you should do that. Well, then, I've got cancer, or I've got this, I'm going to start exercising. That's good. Why? What are we doing? We're reaching for hope that will bring us just one more day. The doctors told my sister, you've got 6 months to live and you're dead. And my sister lived for 7 more years. But I got to tell you, she loved those 7 years. And she loved me, by the way. She kissed me all the time and she appreciated her baby brother. When you get a sentence like that, you appreciate. This woman had nothing. And we don't know what that's like. She had nothing. Down deep inside, you and I have a hunger for what hope can bring us. We want to have a new day. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, man, I can't wait for tomorrow. This morning started off bad. I can't wait to just start a new day. It's hope that makes us get up in the morning. It's hope that gets us going again. Maybe it's going to be different today. This woman was losing all that. And what do we do when hopelessness arrives? She's hit with the news. Her son is dead. Her husband's dead. He had been dead. She's had nothing. It's either God's way of hope, my friend, or listen, you're left alone to cope the best you can. And that's not good enough. I don't know about you, but that's not good enough. Cope? I thank God. I cannot find cope in the Bible. Hope I can find. But cope with a C, I cannot find. Nowhere does God say, just cope with it. You understand? He doesn't say that. He says, hope in this. He says, hope in me. I don't know if you'll have a hard time with this. If you do, tough. I was speaking in a nightclub bar in Russia. And there's people there in miniskirts and clothes and smoking, and you could hardly breathe. And I had mentioned in this one message that Jesus had a woman brought to his feet who was caught in the act of adultery. And who knows? We don't know anything about her. Maybe she was a prostitute. Maybe she lived a promiscuous life. We don't know. But she was brought to the foot of Jesus. And there was this woman standing at the rail there, right at the base of the stage. And she had a cigarette in her mouth. And I said, Jesus had a woman brought to his feet, caught in the act of adultery. And where were you last night? Jesus was with you. And that cigarette fell right out of her mouth. And she began to cry. Hope in the morning. He's awesome. When things seem the darkest, and boy, that nightclub was dark, I'll tell you that. God pierces the darkness with hope. In Psalm 5, verse 3, the Bible says, my voice shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct my prayer to you and I'll look up. The disciples were there. They were, by the way, they were experiencing faith and training. The crowds were there. We don't know what they believe. It's too soon yet to see what a crowd believes. Crowds are always tough in a crowd or even in a big church. You never know who believes what. You never know who's a Christian or not in a big crowd. The disciples are there. Their faith's in training. The crowd is there. We don't know anything about them. Jesus is going to do something, though, radical here in a moment. It's very powerful what he's going to do. Look at the second thing about faith being able to see in the dark is that when it's dark, we can look to the Lord for life. It says at the latter end of verse 12, and the dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, for she was a widow. Do you hear the desperation in this? Luke is recording this. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And I read that and it struck me. Church, listen, any one of us here who have lost anyone that we love, does it matter, church, does it matter how big the crowd is when you lose someone? No. When you've lost someone, it doesn't matter how big the crowd is. In a strange irony, there's a big gathering of people, but she's all alone like never before. You ever felt like that? And who can help you? Who can rescue you but God only? On this day, death had done its thing to this woman, and the grave was opening its mouth soon in a matter of moments to receive her son. What hope could there be? Her life would be swallowed up with the death of her child. She had nothing left. The dead man was carried out. And you could say, well, you just might as well have him scoot over and put her in it too. Because it's over. And I love the fact that Jesus has a plan. She was surrounded by this great crowd of people, yet never being so alone as she was then. And I thought about that. And for those of you who are too young to have lost someone, maybe your best girl broke up with you yesterday, or your best guy. Maybe something's gone on in your life. Do you know that feeling in your stomach? It's that weird thing. It's like a hole. It almost is like a flu feeling, but it's emotional. And when you lose someone, there's that pit, that void in your stomach. And I don't know about you, when the news comes, it's tough enough. But do you know what's worse? Tomorrow's worse. Tomorrow's worse, the day after. Then it kind of gets a little bit better, sort of, kind. It's never the same. Okay, And then just when you think you're getting better, you're going to make it, it's Christmas time. Or Thanksgiving. Or it's summertime. We always went here on vacation. Or whatever it might be, there's this grip. You know, death loves that. You know, Satan delights in that. Jesus said, I have come to give life and that more abundantly. But the enemy, that is the enemy. Jesus doesn't have any enemies. It's our enemy. God has no enemies. He can just snap his finger and it's over. You and I have enemies. And our chief enemy, Jesus said, has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. What do you do in such situations like this? You look to the Lord for life. Where are you going to go? See, Pastor, that sounds awful desperate. That's exactly what I'm talking about. And I can't offer you anything else other than the God who comes through when it's desperate. He's perfect. Yeah, tomorrow would come. Think about her mourning. It's a dream. That didn't happen yesterday, did it? Yeah, it did. She would awake to a house with no more feet running through it. She didn't have little pots and pans to get moving again to feed that little guy ever again, that young man. She never again would have the chance to say, put your coat on before you go outside. Do I have to tell you? I've told you 10 times. I'm going to tell you, put your jacket on. No more. In that casket lay her future. 2 Samuel 12:23 says, David cried out to the Lord about his dead son and said, he is dead. Why should I now fast? Can I bring him back to me again? But there shall come a day when I shall go to him. But for now, he shall not return unto me. Christian, there's coming a day. If your loved one died in Jesus, you're going to go to them. You're going to meet them. It's pretty awesome to do the funeral of your mother. In fact, I got in trouble for this. And I know family members that listen into this radio program, they're going to hear this in the Midwest and all. But that's too bad. It's the truth. I did my mother's funeral. She accepted the Lord 4 weeks before she died. And she couldn't read enough Bible before she died in 4 weeks. She just took off onto that Bible like a tornado. And when I did her funeral, I'm sorry, but I didn't have anything to cry about. I couldn't get the smile off my face because the overwhelming reality was there is going to come a day when I'm going to go see my mom. And that hit me so hard. The power of God was so upon me. I just couldn't believe it. And I got in trouble with my family because I didn't cry at my mom's funeral. They didn't think I cared. They didn't think I understood. But look at poor Jack. He even did the service and he didn't freak out like the rest of us. He must be in denial. Denial? I was in the Word. And I was rejoicing that I'd be separated from my mom for a short period of time. I'd be separated from my sister for a short period of time. Then my dad dies. The week of his death, he calls me and he says, listen, can you tell me about Jesus one more time? Oh, brother, you should have heard that conversation. I made it impossible for my dad to get saved. You hear what I'm saying? He was a proud military man. I said, Dad, you don't want to hear this. I've been telling you this for 20 years. No, I want to hear it now. No, you don't. You don't really want. It's all about sin, Dad. It's all about a cross. It's about him who loved you, who you don't believe in. You don't want to hear about that, do you? I want to hear about it, son. Tell me again. Nah, you don't really want to hear that. Tell me again. Well, your sins have separated you from God, Dad. And there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. It's exclusive, Dad. There's no other way. You can't do it on your own. You can't do this on your own. You can't make your own way, Dad. You've made your own way all your life. You've grabbed yourself by the boots. You've pulled yourself up. You've done it all on your own. Not this time. Not this. You're going to a place that you know nothing of because you don't believe. And he said, what do I need to do? My dad accepted the Lord, and 7 days later, my dad was dead. Or I should say, He was alive in the presence of Christ. There's hope in the midst of darkness when everything seems impossible and not going to work. And look at our second point, verses 13 and 14. What faith has to say is to believe in the impossible. Then the Lord saw her. Oh man, this is too much. Can you circle that? Then the Lord saw her, and he had compassion on her, and he said to her. And you will find no more tender words recorded in the Greek language flowing from the mouth of Jesus. Do not weep. Normally in the Greek construction, when the Bible is communicating something, it will say, stop it. When you say, for example, do not be deceived. The word in the Greek says, stop being deceived. It's a strong word. It's a command. It's don't be deceived anymore. Stop it. Not here. Jesus, it's incredible, you guys. In fact, I'm inviting you not to believe what I'm going to be telling you. Go search it on your own and be blessed beyond measure. The wording that Jesus used could not have been more tender. Why? Well, he saw her. The word here for saw her in Greek, listen, is the word to behold her as taking her into his heart. We would use the word he studied her. The word means he climbed into or got inside of her skin. The word implies that he assumed her plight. He took upon himself her life. This is how Jesus would have us to look at people. He saw her in a moment. Maybe Peter said, oh, look, here's another funeral. Man. There's another funeral. Oh, look, boy, there's a lot of people. They all got their headlights on. They're all in a motorcade. Wow, this kid was loved. What's the deal? Oh, she's a widow? Man, tough luck. Whew. Maybe James would have even said, well, we need to pray for her. Not Jesus. He looked at her and he fixed her eyes on her. And he studied her. And he looked at her and he got inside of her. And he felt everything she's feeling. That's why it says the next response of his is that he had compassion. It's amazing. Believing, listen, church, believing in the impossible with God. When he says to her, don't weep, verse 14, he says, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him, that is the dead man, stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And what I learned from this, what we learned from this, is that believing in what the Lord has to say, believing in what he has said, that's, you guys, listen, this is what it's all about. You say, Jack, come on, man, move on. Where do you know this? You know what? You don't know this. I do not know this. What the Lord has said is called the Bible, and it's on your lap. Then why do we conduct ourselves the way that we do? Then why do we, you know, why do we think the way that we think and allow what we allow and do what we do and do not do what we do not do? Do we believe what he has said? The Bible, the Old Testament was there for them to read, and I'm sure they read it. Listen, it has been said that the loss of a child is the most unnatural thing to have happened to a parent. Carl Jung in his book said, losing a child is like placing a period in the middle of a sentence. Did you hear that? Losing a child is like placing a period in the middle of a sentence. It makes no sense. It doesn't work. Kids are built to get old. They're supposed to run and stumble and fall and eat ice cream and climb trees and play with frogs. This was that woman's life now. And Jesus knew her story. And it almost sounds, church, if you didn't know, if you and I didn't know the rest of this book, you would say, do not weep. When he said, don't weep, it almost sounds kind of cruel, doesn't it? It almost sounds insane. See, you and I have the advantage of knowing how the story ends. He says, don't weep. Just don't weep. What are you, nuts? Can't you hear people crying? The whole city's out here weeping. What do you mean? Oh, he's got a plan, all right. Funerals, dying, death. People say things like this. We've all heard it 1,000 times. Well, you know, I know you're hurting, and it's just something we have to accept. It's a natural thing. I understand what they're trying to say, but let's be really honest. When's the last time you've been to a funeral? There's something very unnatural about a funeral. And I do funerals, and they're still unnatural. You want to know why? Life's interrupted. This doesn't work. What are we doing here? This life has been interrupted. Hey, I had to take time off from work. I had to fly in from Seattle. I had to rent a car. I got to go to a funeral. Inconvenience. It's supposed to be an inconvenience when you look at it, at what Satan loves and what the world does to us. Did you know that Jesus wept at funerals? Remember Lazarus? Jesus wept. The Bible says there was no death in the world until sin entered into the Garden of Eden. Then death started. God didn't make death. Death is brutal. It's an animal. It doesn't care. It can't care. But isn't it an overwhelmingly strange sense that something's very wrong? The Bible makes it very clear that death stings us. Hear me out. Death stings us to the heart. There's no doubt about it. And let's be honest. If you remove Jesus from the factor, it stings us to the heart, to the core. Just like the crocodile hunter got stung straight to the heart, to the core, and died. Death stings us in the heart, and it will kill us. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how cute you are. It's after you. It's after me. Another thing is this. If you leave Jesus out of the factor, let's be honest, the grave wins every time. We joke around a little nervously about it. There's two things certain in all of life: taxes and death. One we complain about, and one we try to uncomfortably laugh away. My mother grew up in Hawaii. And my mom didn't have shoes until she moved to San Diego. She grew up running around Hawaii. But with all that Polynesian stuff and all of the foreign, strange, thousand weird Polynesian gods, my mom knew that stuff. And my mom would drive around town to avoid a graveyard because she thought that the Menahunis were going to get her. All this stuff that death haunts people about. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. That's paganism. You're exactly correct. It is. But I got to tell you right now, without Jesus Christ, the corporate executive wheeling and dealing the world is haunted by death. Because if Jesus is not in the factor, death is a sting and it's fatal. And the grave has jaws and it will never open its mouth. The Bible says the grave is forever. Until you introduce Jesus into the factor, Jesus destroys it. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Let's read it backwards. Jesus Christ took care of the law. He fulfilled it. By doing that, He took away the law's ability to condemn you, because He satisfied it. By doing that, He imparted to us His righteousness, taking away our sins. By doing that, He freed from you and I the terror of death. Oh, I may die today. You could die today. But Christian, that's not the end of the story. In fact, for us who are Christians, it's the beginning of the story. Can you imagine a little baby inside the womb and it's dark in there and it's time for, you know, there's contractions. And it's 98.6 in there in fluid. That's like going to the Bahamas, man. There are little babies in there. Oh, this is so nice. And then, what was that? Jeez, it's getting smaller in here. More of a push. I think I better turn around and get my head first and see where we're going on this thing here. And more pressure. Things from behind. The room's getting tighter and tighter. Start to hear interesting sounds. And very, very slowly, a little door begins to open up. What in the world is going on? I wonder what that baby thinks at that moment. Can you imagine? I am not. It's the room is white. There's people with masks on. The lights are bright. I see a tunnel with... I'm not going to do this. The Christian, death for us is just a door that swings wide open into the glory of God. And we better wake up to the reality and understand that if you don't have that hope, you are hopeless, man. You ain't got nothing. I got $1 million. You have nothing. You have zip. Well, the Bible teaches us in John 11:32 that when Jesus had compassion, it was manifested in a different way. In John 11:32, it says, then when Mary came, this is the death of Lazarus, Jesus' friend, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. The meaning is that Jesus was grieved over the power of what death has done to man. Verse 13 tells us in this chapter of Luke 7 that he had compassion. Powerful. Secondly, verse 14, believing in what the Lord is saying. Now, he says, church, grab this. If we don't make it any further than this today, grab this. What is he saying? And listen, I want to be honest with you. Don't tell me later, Jesus is saying to me, and whatever you say is totally not biblical. Jesus is not saying that to you. Whatever Jesus says, it's biblical. Whatever Jesus says, you can find in the Bible. When Jesus speaks to you, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, when God the Father speaks to you, it's found in the Bible. Are you with me, everyone? Make no mistake about it. There's a lot of people running around, and I met some this week, that God tells them, listen, God tells them this on Monday, and then it doesn't happen. Oh, God told me about this, and I'm to marry this person, and God told me that. And then, you know what? That didn't happen. I wonder why God did that. God gets all the blame for what someone made up in their head, for what their emotions wanted to tell them. Whenever God speaks, it will be in pure alignment with the Word of God. Every time. He cannot contradict himself. He's not a liar. His word is true, and what he says is the word. Simple. So if you've heard a word from the Lord, you better judge it according to your Bible. The Bible is the plumb line. What has God said? What is God saying? If it's in the Word, believe it. Listen to what he says. Jesus says to the woman, in her hearing, I should say, don't weep. Okay, she hears that. Then he turns and I want to see this. Jesus touches the coffin. You guys, does any of you have any Jewish background about touching coffins? You don't touch coffins. It's forbidden in the book of Leviticus. You don't touch coffins. It's forbidden. If you touch a coffin, you're defiled. It's God sending the message to the Jewish people. Death is hideous. It's horrible. Stay away from it. Run from it. Get away. Go. Get as far away from it as you can. Meaning, run to me. I am your life. Don't get close to it. Jesus walks up or stands still. I don't know what's going on because remember, they're coming into town and the procession's going out of town. He says to her, don't weep. And then he touches the coffin. Oh, he doesn't just touch the coffin. Jesus touches the dead man. It says here, touch the open coffin. The word means he touched the dead guy. Now, right about now, if you're a rabbi, I mean, your beanie is like about 3 feet off your head. We don't do that stuff. There's no way. You see, Jesus doesn't care about that because love triumphs over the law and mercy over judgment. he already knows what he's going to do. Just when someone can accuse him of touching a dead guy, the guy's alive. What are you going to do with that? Jesus, you touched the guy that was dead. I love this. Then he came and he touched the open coffin. And those, and justifiably, who were carrying him stood still. You could hear the brakes squeal. As they stop there, all the eyes are upon Jesus. All the ears are in tune to what he's about to see or do. Something is about to happen. Death was about to meet its match. Death is going to get whipped in a minute. By the way, whenever Jesus walks into a room, sin meets its match. I love that. Whenever Jesus begins to enter into an area, death begins to tremble. Listen, some of you need to hear this. Whenever Jesus walks into a room and the grace of God comes into a room, condemnation and the law has got to tip its hat and let grace and Christ go by. Legalism, the law, has got to tip its hat when Christ enters in with his grace and his mercy. What a wonderful thing that is about to happen. And he says to the man, notice this. This, look at it in your Bible. This is wild. Jesus is about to deliver the one and only remedy for death and decay, and it's absolutely wild to me. Jesus says to the dead guy, young man, I say to you, arise. Do you have a problem with that? I mean, not a problem. I want to know how this works. The guy's dead. Young man, arise. I mean, how did he... What? Those ears couldn't hear anymore. Oh, church, grab this. The fingers, the tips were cold, if not blue by now. This guy was going nowhere. And Jesus says, young man, arise. Get up. Is that not wonderful? Get up! And my mind went off as it usually goes off somewhere. How did the guy hear? Where was he? What was going on? This transcends immediately, number one, the dead body. Jesus speaks beyond the dead. You guys, Jesus speaks beyond the grave. It's only Jesus can do that. Jesus speaks beyond the netherworld, the spiritual realm. Jesus goes in there with a word. Young man, arise. He could hear Jesus' words from wherever he was. May you rejoice this morning in joy and glory unspeakable, or may you be brought to your knees in sheer terror. The truth is, living in this world, the way that you hear and what you do, memory and death, it appears that it happens to the physical body. That when Jesus speaks, there's something of a great connection beyond the realm that you and I know nothing about, and we're fools to say that we do. Oh, I had a near-death experience. Let me tell you something. If you had a near-death experience and it was real, not drug-induced or satanically empowered, then you've come back and you are preaching the gospel to every creature that is alive. Because if it was of God, like Paul the Apostle, or what this young man's going to teach us, you will give glory to God because it's His voice you heard. When somebody says, oh, I wrote a book on my near-death experience, you don't have to worry about anything. There's no judgment. All those Christians are wrong. I felt very warm, very peaceful. I was heading down this tunnel. I could see light at the end. And then I woke up and I felt very, very fine. How do you know that light at the end of the tunnel wasn't a train coming in the opposite direction? How do you know it wasn't the flames of hell about ready to lick you up? Well, I'm going to trust in my experience over the very words of He who came back from the dead. I know, don't write me. You're going to write me and say, but I had an experience. I don't want to know about your experience. I love you, but I don't want to know about your experience. I don't need to know. We're out of time. We'll end with this. When I do a funeral and the deceased is there, I always tell the family, those in attendance, that he's not here, you know. And I go into all that. I use all the analogies. I use the scriptures. No problem. Do you know what's weird? It's when you're doing a funeral and the guy's 16 years old, and he OD'd. I mean, it's hard for me, because I'm like looking. It's like, man, why is that guy not getting up and walking out of here? I mean, he looks like he'd get out of here. He looks like he could just run. It's so strange. And if you look too long at that, you can lose hope, you know? It seems like every time I do a funeral at Rose Hills or Forest Lawn, inevitably there is someone there with a lawn chair, an umbrella, a little ice chest, sitting next to a tombstone, crocheting or reading a magazine or a book. And that's exactly where this woman is heading, unless Jesus steps into her life. And when I see that woman or that man sitting there in that Forest Lawn, and there's nobody around but that tombstone, do you understand what's being communicated there? The day that person died, that person died. Jesus is going to touch this guy, and He's going to say something. And I love what He has to say. We have a few moments. Let's look at it. Third and final point is this. What faith has to do, verses 15 to 17. So he, who was dead, sat up. Jesus said to him, young man, arise. Isn't that wild? Young man, get up. I wonder who he did this for anyway. Did he do it for the young man or did he do it for the mom? And you know, you could sit here, you could build a seminary on that question. Now, why did Jesus do that? How about Jesus did it for you and I to be talking about it today, too? How about Jesus did it because some of you have lost some loved ones, I would say, in a crowd this big? You lost someone? What faith has to do is to honor God with our life. The Bible says this guy sat up and began to speak. First thing we realize is that what we are doing, what What are we doing with Jesus? With what God has done in our lives, what are we doing for Jesus? Look what it says. And so, verse 15, he who was dead. Man, that's weird to read, isn't it? Hey, aren't you the guy that was dead? Can you imagine telling you go to lunch? Hey, you're the waiter here, right? Yeah. Weren't you dead before? Could you imagine this guy after this was all over? Hey, Mike! Hey, that's Mike. He was the dead guy last week. Isn't that wild? He sat up and began to speak. And this is really fun, what I'm about to show you here. Is that the words here, began to speak. The word means to commence in order of time or chronology. The word means to rehearse from the beginning. But nobody knows what. Scholars have written articles. We don't know what the guy's talking about. It just says that he came up out of the box talking. So some scholars say when he died, it was sudden. And when he was brought back to life, he picked up where he was, you know, he was talking about how the, you know, the Galilean, you know, nets beat the Jerusalem Jaguars. And then he pops back up and he says, oh, yeah, the score was 5-0. Some say that's what it means. Some say, no. It means that he began to recount from the beginning the very arrival of Jesus that he began to speak about. Now, even though the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord, this is very interesting. I have this question. Apparently, this young man heard Jesus speak in the spirit realm, even though his ears were dead, even though his face was gray. When Jesus said, young man, arise, where was he? Isn't that wild? It's your Jesus. Aren't you? Can I say this in the right way? I'm so proud of my Jesus. I'm so happy about my Jesus. You know what? When he speaks, you think death. Oh, I'm sorry, Jack. I dropped call. Can you hear me now? When he speaks, it pierces right through this physical realm, goes into the spirit realm, and whatever, however, he said it, that guy could hear. That guy could hear. He heard him. Young man, arise. And there was none of this, which one, which one, which one? There's a lot of young men. He knew. Young man, arise. And the guy sits up. Man. Wouldn't it have been amazing carrying that casket? And your friend pops up. Jesus, I heard his voice from beyond the grave. Don't you think you'd become a believer at that second? Can you imagine some guy just goes, oh, are you sure? Are you stupid? I'm talking to you right now. I'm alive. It's me. How's he doing that? What a trick. No. And it says that Jesus presented him to his mother. Oh my goodness. The word here is as beautiful as the story ends. Jesus, there's a smile on his face. And he goes like this. In other words, kind of allow me to put this in. I told you not to cry. You see? Can you imagine? Verse 17 says, in this report, by the way, circle the word report. It means rumor, news, or story, the recounting of. And so the recounting of this event went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions as far as to Chino Hills. This morning, it sure is true. And I want to end with this. This blows my mind. This blesses my heart. It means that people, the word means that people sat around and talked about that day. Oh, you should have been there. Everybody made the normal preparations, but you know, this day was different because that precious woman, she had gone through so much. She had lost her husband. She'd been a widowed, and her son was so good to her. And you know, why do such bad things happen to such good people? But it happened, and anyway, we made all the preparations. We even kind of went beyond the extra mile because she was just so dear to us, and the whole city went out. And back then, there was this preacher, evangelist guy, Jesus. A lot of stir was going on about him. He was coming into town. Anyway, he did the unthinkable. I mean, he just freaked us Jews out. And he is a Jew. He reached in and touched the dead body. And he said, "Young man, arise, get up." And he got up. And we don't understand exactly how this all came about, but we know this, that whatever he says, he does. And he can do anything. And ever since he came to our town, we just don't even put the word impossible in our dictionary anymore. And God spoke to that community. And he spoke to that mom. And apparently, clearly, he spoke to that boy. I'm going to leave you with this. Last Sunday, I was delivering the message at Calvary St. Petersburg in Russia. And in the conclusion of the message, I had said, "Are you ready to meet Jesus?" And you know, that city's massive. There's, I think, 6 or 7 million people in that town. That city eats people alive. It's hard. You know, those people travel over an hour to get to church. Metros and buses just to get to church. Did you know Jesus is all they have? And so anyway, Pastor Dima had told me, he said, "Listen, as soon as you're done, you've got to end by this time, because as soon as you're done, we have to get you to the airport, and even then we don't know if you're going to make it on your plane in time." And I was speaking in Seattle the next morning. I had to be on there. So in the message, I'm concluding and I'm saying, you need to know that you know Jesus personally, and you need to be assured of the fact that if you die today, these things are written, the Bible says that you might know you have eternal life. If you die today, would you go to heaven? I said, you could die right here, right now, in this sanctuary. Would you go to heaven? If you're guessing, you're not going to make it. If you say, yes, Jesus died for me, and that's how I'm going to get in, then hallelujah. But if you don't know, you need to decide. And they said, you know, be careful, because you could come, you can go home from this service and get on the metro and travel on that metro and come up that escalator and step out on the street and slip on a banana and fall and break your neck. You could die like that before you ever get a chance to think. And the message came to an end, and they threw me in a taxi cab, and away we go to the airport, and the pastor and his wife were in the back seat. And she was teary-eyed and talking to him in Russian, and I thought, look, they're missing me already. And Dima said, "A miracle's happened today." I said, "What?" He said, "A miracle's happened today." I said, "What happened?" He said, "There's a woman that used to come to this church, and she tried to get her husband to come. And he died. So she's angry at God. She was hurt. Because he never accepted the Lord. So she always wondered where he was. And she heard that the Americans were in town, and maybe I'll go back to church today. So she comes and she listens. And she told God on the way, you have to give me something. I can't live like this. To think that my husband denied you on his last breath and is in hell. I don't want anything to do with you. This is it, God. I'm done." And she does this deal with God. "You let me know where he's at. You got to somehow just tell me." Well, Dima's all emotional and Alina was all emotional. And so what happened? He came up out of the metro and hit the steps and slipped and fell back and broke his neck, and shortly, within a period of time, he died. That's exactly what you said today. She was asking the Lord to speak to her. And in the message was entitled, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." And she said that the Lord spoke straight to her heart and said, "He's with me. He called out to me at that last moment. Now you get with me, you walk with me, and you stay with me. And you'll see Him again." Who have you lost? Did you love Him enough to say, "Jesus, I surrender to You. You're the boss. You do it. I believe You died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I believe that if a man dies believing in You, yet shall he live. I believe that my sin put You on the cross, but I also believe in Your Bible that says that Your righteousness, Jesus, takes me to heaven. And I receive that free gift." You see, the choice is yours. If we just let God be God, no one tries to stuff this guy back in the box. No one tries to discourage this lady. That's not what Jesus said. Will you just simply receive? Let's pray that you do that now. Father, Lord, we come to You, and Father, we ask in Jesus' name, if there's anyone this morning that is not sure, that right now, right where they're at, they would say, "Lord, I make this commitment to You. I give You my life. Everything I have, good and bad, ugly, cute, big or small, proud of, embarrassed of, I hold nothing back. Lord, I come to You and I receive Your salvation offer of eternal life. I ask You, Lord, to do in my life what Jesus said must happen, that I must be born from above to start this life all over again. Lord, do it in my life, please. Today, dear God in heaven, change me. And start now, I pray. I love You, though I don't understand. This story, message, I need it. I entrust my life to You. As You were to this woman, as You were to this young man, be to me. And I believe You will. In Jesus' name, amen." If you prayed that prayer,